Good afternoon, everyone. Certainly is a pleasure to be here with everyone. I just wanted to give a little caveat at the beginning of my sermon to let you know that I am speaking this afternoon to the wise amongst the congregation that enjoy the afternoon services. Just joking, of course. No tomatoes, please. There is a spirit that flows from person to person in this world. It is exchanged by rudeness, selfishness, lustfulness, and hate. This spirit strongly desires to be satisfied. It desires satisfaction. Its pursuit of satisfaction is focused upon physical things. The ironic thing is that this spirit cannot be satisfied by physical things. The motivation behind this spirit is that if it can just achieve this desire, it will be happy. If I could just get this one thing, this one time, I'll be happy. I'll be content. But the pursuit leads them to further frustration, further unhappiness, further discontentedness, and wrath towards others around them. As I said, this spirit flows throughout our world today. This world yearns for a change, for a different spirit. Paul said, "The whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs." And it truly does. If you sit back and you observe and you watch what takes place in our society on a day after day and week after week basis, the society yearns for a change. They can't achieve real lasting peace, real happiness, real contentment, because they don't understand the path that leads them to real peace, real contentment, and real happiness. They're blind to it. They can't see it. So I want to ask you a question today. Do you see the frustration in this world today that goes on around you? Do you see it in your daily activities? Do you see it when you go to work amongst your coworkers? Teenagers, when you go to school, and even preteens, when you're at school, do you see the frustration and at times even the wrath that comes out of people? It's sad, but it's there. And no doubt you can see it. You see it and witness it on a daily basis. And I'm guessing, if you're like me, it drags you down at times. It gets you discouraged at times, because you see people constantly warring and fighting amongst themselves. Sometimes it's not even around me. I'll hear it down at our secretary's desk down the hall. I hear her talking to somebody else, and quite often, as many people do, they'll start exchanging what's happening in their life with their kids and their daughters, and there's all this frustration and all this anger and wrath build up in their relationships. And it's sad. We need to be sensitive to that. We need to see that things are different, or should be different, in our life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verse 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. I think it's interesting here, as we'll see, that Paul describes them children of wrath. I might as well start in verse 1 just to pick up the context here. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Speaking of each of us. Speaking of Jesus Christ that made us alive. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." You once walked according to the spirit in this world. That spirit of frustration. The spirit of unhappiness. Of discontentedness. "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. See, that's where that spirit thrives. It thrives in disobedience. Disobedience to what? Disobedience to God and His word and His law. That's where that spirit thrives. That spirit of contention and wrath that flows throughout this world, as Paul stated here. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. You see, that's why I said at the beginning of the sermon that this is strives out from the lust of the flesh. The spirit wants and desires to be satisfied, but it can't. There's no satisfaction in disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others or just as everyone else. There is a wrath that goes with this satanic spirit that flows throughout this world every day and has ever since man yielded to it. Clear back with Adam and Eve. Do you see that things are different in your life? Do you see the contrast between the way you're living your life, the way God has cleansed you and brought you out of the sinful state, and you compare yourself to those in this world? That comparison should not lead you to an assumption that, well, I'm better, I'm more righteous. That's not what it's about. You sin and I sin. Every one of us in here has sinned and need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, just like the people of this world do. But there is a difference. The difference just isn't that you're better than them. It's not that you feel more righteous, but that you feel different. You should feel different. You should feel out of place when you conduct yourself in this world and you see things that go on around you. That should be your observation. You should feel different. So do you feel different when you're out and around those in this world? Do you feel just a little bit out of place? God chose a particular man to lead his people out of their bondage, out of slavery. That man was Moses. Moses was an Israelite, but born and raised in Egypt. Moses, then fearing for his life, fled Egypt and dwelt in the land of Midian, where he married Zipporah, and they had two sons. Their sons' names are significant for today's sermon. The firstborn of Moses, his name was Gershom, spelled G-E-R-S-H-O-M. And Eleazar was his second son. You know how to spell Eleazar? E-L-I-E-Z-E-R. Eleazar. Moses called his sons by names that expressed the deepest thoughts of his heart. There's significance about those two sons' names, Gershom and Eleazar. Let's look at Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Exodus chapter 18, and we'll begin reading verse 1. As I said, as we read through this, think about the names of these two sons that Moses named his sons, and think about how important those two names must have been to Moses. Verse 1, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Moses named his first son about his observations of his life. He viewed himself as a stranger. He viewed himself as being out of place, if you will, as being different with everybody else around him at that time. He said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. I've heard others phrase this as a stranger in a strange land. The other name of his son, verse 4, and the other name of the other was Eleazar. For he said, the God of my father was my help. So Moses knew and viewed his life as being a stranger in a strange land. And he also named his second son because he also realized that God, the God of his fathers, was there to help him go through this strange land. He would help him. These things are very significant and tell us a lot, actually, about the man of Moses and how he viewed his life. Moses clearly viewed himself as a stranger in a land that wasn't his. He felt different. He longed for the land that was promised by God. That was his homeland. That's what where he knew he would feel at home. We desire a same homeland. It's the same promise from God, even greater because it's based upon spiritual reality. That of God's kingdom. When we're in God's kingdom, we won't feel different anymore. Probably our first reaction will be deep inside of us is, I feel at home. This is where I belonged all along. Moses knew many struggles and difficulties as he walked through the strange land. He and the Israelites suffered greatly at times, often wondering if God was with them. They doubted. They had questions about that. Numerous times they questioned that. They thought Moses was leading them out into the wilderness just to kill them. We all know the story and familiar with the story. But they went through very difficult times, often striving against one another. They did not have complete unity, even though they were God's people. They strove against one another, often being led by men under Moses that were not dedicated to God. They pursued their leadership role as those of the world. They pursued their leadership role not as a stranger in the land, causing problems for God's people, leading them astray. These are the things that we suffer with as well as we go through our walk in this world. Even our walk in God's church at times. But we have to keep our focus on God and realize that there are so many things on the exodus of Israel out of Egypt and of Moses' life that are a direct parallel with ours today. The title for the sermon today is Remember, You Are a Stranger. Remember, You Are a Stranger. Through the remainder of the sermon, I would like to focus on these two thoughts that came from the heart of Moses and that meant so much to him that he named his two sons after them. The first one was, again, that they are to remain strangers in a strange land. We are to remain strangers in a strange land. And the second is that God is our help as we go through it. God is our help as we go through this strange land. First, let's look at what it takes to maintain our status as a stranger. Let's look at what it takes to continue our course, to maintain our status as a stranger in a strange land. First of all, it requires that we remember that God made us a stranger. This time of the year, every year, this should at least be at least a part of our thoughts. That we have a walk with God now, that we are not to be a part of the world. That it is different. not in line with this world. He made you different. Just as God worked through the events in Moses' life to bring him out of Egypt, and later to bring the Israelites out of Egypt as well, he works the same work in your life. God's hand is in your life. His power, his strength, his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding of knowing what is best for you in your life is there, is working with you in your life. And you have been brought out. You have been brought out, just like the Israelites did. You've been brought out of the penalty of death that covered all of our heads at one time. Don't ever lose sight of God's hand in your life. It's important that we keep that focus. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 44. If I had to pick a scripture that we're probably all extremely familiar with, it would be this verse. But it should be always familiar to us, something that we always remember, because it is because of what is the message that's in this verse that we are strangers. This is the reason for us being strangers in this world. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. These are words from Christ's own lips. And I will raise him up in the last day. Incredible message is given in that verse right there. That he's telling each and every one of you and of me that Jesus Christ is working his Father's work. He's going to lead you to his glory in God's kingdom, and that God initiated it. His Father gave you to him. There's other scriptures that we read even at Passover that talk about that, where Christ says, I will not lose any of those that my Father has given me. But our Father, at a particular time in your life, looked down upon you and said, you will be different. He touched your mind in such a way so that it changed your complete direction of life. You were going with that same flow of the Spirit that goes through this entire world. And God, in his mercy and love, reached down and just turned you the opposite direction. Headed you in a different path. It's not easy. It's a difficult path at times. God knows that. That's why there's so countless verses and scriptures in the Bible where God says, I will be with you. And we'll look at some of those later on in the sermon. But God knows that what he did for you in your life was not saying, okay, I'm going to put you on an easy course. An easy path. No. He knew when he turned you in a different direction from the world, it was going to be very difficult at times. Just as it was for Moses, just as it was for the Israelites. But he gave your mind an understanding of truth that is invaluable. You can't put a price on what Jesus Christ and God the Father has done for you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15 through 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says here, Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul really appreciated the brethren and gives thanks to God for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. The world doesn't have the spirit of wisdom. That comes from God. And revelation in the knowledge of him. God has given you the revelation of who he is. He's revealed who he is to you. He gave that to you when he opened and touched your mind to allow you to understand who he was, how powerful he is, and what that tremendous plan that he has for us first, and eventually for all of mankind. It's an incredible plan. Verse 17, and that God our Father, and that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. See, He's saying that God opened or enlightened your eyes so that you can understand the hope of the calling that God gave you, that was stated in John 6:44. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? And that's an important part. That's what we have to do. God does so much for us, but He requires us to believe and to trust and to have hope in what He's given us the knowledge of. According to the working of His mighty power. Never forget, especially when things are extremely difficult upon you, the mighty power of God and how His hand is there to help and to be with us. This enlightenment that you received from God has made you a stranger in a strange land. It has. That enlightenment makes you a stranger in a strange land. What is God's approach towards you in His calling and making you a stranger? What is His approach towards you? Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Here it's talking about ancient Israel. But also understand as we read through this, it's also directly applying to each and every one of us because we are spiritual Israel. Each and every one of you sitting here today are a part of the spiritual Israel that God is working through today. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to Baals, burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. God's describing Himself how lovingly and tenderly He works with His people. And you can just see it in the words that are described, how He says, I've taken the yoke from them. The yoke is that burden that is strapped on the animal. God says, I've removed that yoke from you. For us, that burden, that yoke was the death penalty that laid over us. Much more than the physical removal from slavery that the Israelites received. That was their yoke. That was their burden. That's not ours. Ours is a spiritual burden. And our relief is even greater than what the Israelites experienced coming out of Egypt. Verse 4 again says, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He bent down and He fed them. That's God's caring role in His relationship with you and the love that He's shown you and giving you a different direction in your life on making you a stranger in a strange land. He's removed that burden from you, that spiritual burden. And He has fed you with what? He's fed you with the words of life. When the Israelites left Egypt, did He feed them? Absolutely He fed them. He gave them manna from heaven to sustain them physically. Everything that took place in the Old Testament with the removal of Israel from Egypt, again, is a direct parallel for us spiritually. God feeds us spiritually. He nourishes us every week on the Sabbath. Every holy day we get together, God feeds each and every one of us. He takes care of us and He supplies our needs to strengthen us and to help us to go from week to week. God is greatly concerned about each and every one of us, and His touch in each of our lives is very personal, it's very intimate, and it's very kind and loving. Jesus Christ, with all the depths of His love, has drawn you. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah 31. Verse 1, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love for each and every one of us will never end. It'll be endless. There's no end to the love that God has for you. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God, out of the loving kindness in His heart, He has drawn you and made you a stranger in this land. So as we go through our life, remember that the difference that you feel has come from God through Jesus Christ. And that difference that you feel is a very special gift. It should not make you cower. It should not make you afraid. But just let it be the reality and a remembrance of what God has done for you when you do feel that difference. And give thanks to God for it. Just as God has drawn you to Him and has made you a stranger, He has made you different, in other words. Let's remember, we are told to remain a stranger. We've seen so far that God's hand was in our life to make us feel different. But now it's also up to us to maintain that path of being a stranger. It's up to us to continue the walk as a stranger in the strange land. God doesn't force anything upon anyone. That's not the way He is. These days of unleavened bread have a very special significance to us. It is a reminder that Christ has made us unleavened. And truly we are. Because of Jesus Christ, He's completely cleansed us from all sin. He has justified each and every one of us. He's made us right in the eyes of God. And that is complete. He has completely cleansed us and has restored our relationship with the Father. Because of our sins, we cut off our relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ gets in, steps in, and restores that relationship. That process, again, makes us strangers in a strange land. But again, we are not forced to be a stranger. That is up of our own free will. God allows us to say yes. I realize that you've made me different, that the path isn't going to be easy, but I will continue to walk it. And I know that your promises are there to be with me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Here's instruction from Paul to all of God's people that want to continue that walk of being a stranger. Verse 7, therefore purge out. This word purge out in the Greek also means to thoroughly cleanse. To thoroughly cleanse out the old leaven. That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Paul tells us to make sure that you continually work on cleaning out your life. Yes, during the days of unleavened bread, but it's to continue throughout the entire year. That focus on making sure that you are staying different. That your pursuit is not going this direction to the left towards Satan's way, but the opposite direction towards God. That is a focus that we must maintain and thoroughly cleanse our life of any sin, of any slightly going the opposite direction of towards the world. We need to make sure that we're always watching that. Sin is not easy to find or to see in our own lives. It's easy to see in other people's lives. But it's hard to find it in our lives. And that's what our focus should be. Our focus should be looking at sin in our life, not in the sin and the mistakes of other people's lives, which are so easy to spot. So every day we must strive to find the sin in our lives and then to take it to God and ask for deliverance. God is our deliverer. We must go before Him when we find sin, when we find that maybe we're turning and starting to go away of the world. Take it back to God. Go to God. He is our deliverer. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Kind of a long series of verses here, but I want to read from verse 17 on down through the remainder of this chapter, just because there's so much in these verses that talks about how we are to continue our walk with God and Jesus Christ, a walk opposite of this world. Verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the world," or the rest, in this case, of the Gentiles walk. Paul knew that the walk of the Gentiles, the way they lived their life, was the opposite of the way a Christian should walk. He said, "You are no longer to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility in their mind." Remember how I talked about at the beginning of the sermon that it's just futility. It's just frustration and contentment, and they pursue happiness. Everybody in this world wants to be happy. They want that satisfaction of the things that they're pursuing and hoping that it leads to happiness, but it doesn't. It's futility of their mind. Their mind is always searching, but they'll never come to the solution of their problems. It's a futility of their mind. Verse 18, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God," they don't see it, they can't see it, their minds have not been enlightened. They walk around in darkness, stumbling, trying to find the answers, trying to find the door that will give them what they're searching for. And they can't. "They're being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Verse 19, "who being past feeling," in other words, they don't even have a conscience anymore of their wrongful acts. They don't even have a feeling, no conscience saying, "you know, I shouldn't have done that." Listen to the discussions you have with those in the world. The fact that people don't even have a conscience anymore. You see it on the internet. You see it in your workplace, in the schools. There's no conscience. People don't go up and say, "oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." It's rare that you see a conscience being displayed in this world. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned from Christ." Christ has not taught you to live a life like that. And Christ is our example. Again, as we've seen in the Passover service. "If indeed you have heard from Him and have been taught by Him, and as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Make sure that this spring holiday season that you're walking through it, that you are renewing your mind. You're renewing your steadfastness to trust that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and He's working intimately in your life and He's there for you day in and day out. Be renewed in that, in those thoughts. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. We are together. Our unity is there through Jesus Christ. Be angry. We're going to have disputes. We're going to have disagreements, and that's okay to have disagreements. But don't sin in the process. How does Paul and God inspire Paul to teach us how to avoid this sin in our disputes and our disagreements? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Solve it. Don't split off from your brother that you have a disagreement with. Solve it. It doesn't mean that, by solving it doesn't mean you have to convince the other person to see it your way. Just agree to disagree, but have the love restored in the relationship. Not everybody's going to see everything the same way. There's going to be disagreements. The sin is when you have the disagreements and you let the sun go down on your wrath and you let it go down again and you let it go down again and you're split from your brother and pretty soon you're split completely from your brother. That is the sin. There's no division in God's church that God looks down on and says, okay, that's a good division. None. God is not divided. Not in His body. God does not accept division, never will. Division is a part of Satan. That is what he wants to do, is divide you from your wife, from your children, from your brother here at church, and he wants to divide you from God. Anytime there is division, it is from Satan. And God allows it. And in the end, God's whole purpose will be worked out. I firmly believe that. That God is more powerful than Satan and his divisive practices. But we need to make sure that we go and live by the Scripture and make sure that when there's disagreements, that we bond back together. That we stay together, that we don't become divided. That is the key to not allowing sin to be there. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Watch for these things. That's a part of the renewing of the mind this spring holiday season, is to say, okay, I've got to watch for these things in my life and make sure that I don't start walking the way of this world. That's the way they walk. And they have no feeling, no conscience about it. We need to make sure that we do have a conscience about that. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. The bonding of the relationship, that's what happens when you practice this way of life. You're not divided. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And He does every day as we need it. God and Jesus Christ are there for our forgiveness. Remaining a stranger requires a diligent focus every day, guarding your mind from thinking in a physical way, an earthly way, if you will, or the way of this society. Our view or focus must always be towards God's way, towards the good things that we're taught in God's Word, to maintain our difference. Let's go to Colossians 3. Here again we'll see additional instruction on how we are to maintain our status as a stranger in this world. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. That requires study every day, being involved in God's Word and His truth, and making sure that our mind is renewed, not just in the spring holy days, but every day of every week. Our mind has to be renewed with God's Word, so that we can be focused on things above. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. It's a complete change of direction in your life, and it has to be renewed every day to remain a stranger in this world and in this land. So what is the conduct of a stranger? What is our conduct to be? Same chapter, Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. That you have to bear with one another when you have disagreements. You don't split. You bear with one another. You accept the differences and move forward together in love, not just begrudgingly moving together. It has to be in love. It has to come from your heart. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's the seal of your perfection, is love. One of my favorite chapters is quickly becoming 1 John chapter 4. Where if you really get in and study the full depth and meaning of 1 John 4, it's amazing what God is telling us there. We won't go into it today for the sake of time, but it's an incredibly powerful chapter in God's Word. Let's go back to verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Those aren't just nice words. That's how we are to conduct ourselves. There needs to be joy when we come together as God's people, sharing in our fellowship, sharing in that same spirit, not strangers when we're together. When I come to church, I don't feel different anymore like I do when I'm out in the world. I feel like this is home. This is where I belong. These are my brethren. I feel at one when we're together. And I'm sure you feel the same way. That's God's Spirit unifying us. When we're out in the world, we're at contention sometimes with that evil spirit that flows in this world. We don't always feel at ease and comfortable. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. But remember, we won't turn there, but remember James 1, verse 27, where it says we are to remain unspotted from the world. Not turning back. It's up to us. God will not force us to remain a stranger in this world. It is completely up to us. Let's now look at the second point. Eleazar's name, which is God is your help through it. God is your help through it. Moses named his second son Eleazar because he said, "The God of my father was my help." God has made us strangers, and as I have mentioned, He has us walk in a strange land. As I also mentioned, it can be difficult at times, but Moses stated, our Father will be there to help us. Moses saw that. He knew the power and the presence of God the Father, and especially Jesus Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the one that called to Moses at the burning bush, called him out and gave him his responsibilities. But we do not walk through this land alone. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. We'll quickly look at this calling that Moses received by God at the burning bush. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He answered God's call. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them. He doesn't say, I'm sending you to deliver them. He said, I have come down to deliver them. God is our deliverer. Out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He said, I will send you. God's hand was there. It wasn't Moses' idea to go do this. God was beginning to call Moses, to give him a responsibility, to send him in to deliver his people. Let's go over to chapter 4, verse 12. Now we'll look at the promises that go with this calling that Moses received, and as well they apply to us. Verse 12. Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. God's saying, I will be with you. You're not going alone. You would think this would give incredible encouragement to Moses. But as we know, he wasn't that encouraged that fast. Verse 15, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth, and with your mouth I will teach you on what you shall do. So he's given Aaron and telling Aaron that he'll be with him as well, that God will be with them and guide them along their path. But he gave them an incredible responsibility, just as he's given us an incredible responsibility to walk towards God's kingdom. Clearly, God was the power in delivering Israel. It wasn't Moses. Moses was simply a tool in God's hand. God was with Moses. Christ is with us today as we walk through this world. It's his promise to us as well. Christ is our saving power. We don't do this alone. We couldn't do this alone. As Christ sent his disciples out, notice what he told them. Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Christ's very own words to his disciples, as he gave them a very incredible responsibility. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then what does Christ say after he gives them this commission? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ says, I will be with you until all things come to an end and we're in God's kingdom together. It's a powerful promise from God. None of us can ever forget of that promise that Christ gave the disciples and as well he gives us. The Nelson Bible Dictionary gives several examples of the different names that describe Jesus Christ and who he is to us. I'll run through a few of them. There's Yahweh, and I'll probably pronounce these incorrectly. It's Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. You can find that in Exodus 17:15. There's Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Judges 6:24. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Genesis 22, verse 14. Yahweh Shabbah, the Lord is there. Ezekiel 48:35. This is the toughest. Yahweh, I'll spell it for you. T-S-E-B-A-O-T-H. T-S-E-B-A-O-T-H. And probably a lot of that is silent. Boath, I'll just say that. We'll assume T-S-E's silent. But anyway, it says, he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of his people. That's used at numerous times in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Psalms. Yahweh Netzah, Israel. He is the strength of Israel. 1 Samuel 15:29. And there's so many more names throughout God's word that he deliberately put in his word as an instruction to each of us to tell us who he is for us. What are his character? What are his strengths? What does he do for God's people? So many different names of who God is and the meaning of them, so we understand the meaning of who God is. God inspired these different names of himself so that we would have a clear understanding of who he is. Always remember, Jesus Christ is with you on a very personal and intimate level. He wants you to rest assured that he is and will be with you, guiding you along the way towards his kingdom. Prior to Christ's birth, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, reassuring him that all was well with Mary's pregnancy and to go forward with the marriage. The angel also told Joseph the name of the baby. He said, "You shall call him Jesus," which was actually a prophecy that took place in the Old Testament. But let's first look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. We'll read down through verse 23. Matthew 1, 20 through 23. It says, "But while he thought about these things," this is Joseph thinking about how Mary could have possibly become pregnant, "And while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins.'" Another name or meaning for the word Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated God with us." So yet another definition of Jesus Christ and who he is to you. God with us. That's a powerful statement. It's not a promise from Jesus Christ. It is His name. It is who He is. God is with you. He will always be with you. If you'd like to, for the sake of time, we won't turn there, but Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is where it gives that prophecy of Jesus' birth. And I've actually got it here. I'll read it for you. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Let's look at a few more verses that bring out how much our Father and His Son are with each and every one of us. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Again, remember, this is speaking of the physical Israel, but it also applies to God's people today as well, the spiritual Israel. "How are you, O Israel? Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord?" Jesus Christ, as we just read, saved us from our sins. "The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Nothing is too great for our God and for Jesus Christ when it comes to our defense, to being there for us. Let's look at Psalms 84. Verse 11 and 12. Psalms 84. Verse 11 and 12. This will bear out how generous our Father is towards His people as well. Not only is He there for our protection and our defense, but He is also a very generous God. Psalm 84, verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." He'll hold nothing good back from us. He wants nothing but good for us. His plan is evidence of that. It's a tremendous plan. Verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You." Again, that points to the responsibility on each and every one of us, that we must trust, we must believe that God and Jesus Christ are there for us. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19. Notice here in this verse, it doesn't promise us to walk in a rose garden throughout our life. It says, "They will fight against you." There's going to be battles in your life that you have to fight. Verse 19 again, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you." They will not spiritually prevail against you. "For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." God is with each and every one of us. You will have battles to fight. But the reassurance and the confidence that we can have is that Jesus Christ will be there with us. We don't fight these battles alone. Else if we did, we would be defeated. Let's close today's sermon with just a couple reassuring words from Jesus Christ, and then also from John as well. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. These are words directly from Jesus Christ on how much He cares and concerns about each and every one of you and myself as well. My sheep hear my voice. You understand. It doesn't mean that you just audibly hear Jesus Christ talking to you through scriptures. It means that you deeply understand the words of Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life. It doesn't say I hope to give them eternal life. It says I will give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Christ told his Father, I will hold on to and protect those that you have given me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Those three verses from Jesus Christ's own words give us tremendous security as we walk through this world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, 4. First John chapter 4, verse 4. We could continue reading on down through many verses in this chapter to really bring out even more meaning and depth here. But it also, if we did that, might not allow us to focus as much as we need to on what's taught to us here in 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. We are in this world. We walk every day through this world. We do battle against the spirit that flows in this world. It's discouraging at times. It can be difficult at times, especially when that spirit is turned against us and confronts us directly. But know and never forget that you are of God and that he is there by your side, working with you and helping you. I hope you have a wonderful and spiritually fulfilling spring holiday season.